Today we're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 31 for our scripture lesson. We're almost at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll be reading the first 8 verses of this chapter. Ron, I think you need to turn me up just a little bit. We're a little... Okay. Deuteronomy 31, better? Okay, all right. Verse 1, this is God's word. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I'm now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of the land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give to them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And that's where we'll end our reading of God's word this morning. So people keep asking me, what am I going to do after I'm leaving here? And one of the projects that's coming up and when the weather gets a little nicer is working on a treehouse in my backyard. My sons came over last summer and we cut down a couple of the last big limbs from this gigantic old maple tree that's back there. And that tree has this big hollow spot in the middle of it and so on. And so we all got to talking and said, you know, that would make a perfect treehouse for the grandkids. So thinking about that one's not quite ready to climb in there, I know. But thinking about those grandkids coming over, that's a project that's in mind. And as I think about that, it's going to be an exciting one because some of that tree goes up and there are a couple of little holes there where other limbs used to be, and the kids have already discovered those and they like to stick their faces out through those things. And so I have to make sure that that's all set for them too. But the first thing to do is to make sure that the tree itself is stable, because otherwise it's not worth all the effort. And then the next thing is to build out what I need to and make sure that it has good foundations. Because more than anything, I want the kids to have fun there, but more than anything, I want it to be a safe place for them to play as well. So that foundation for it becomes really critical to building it. I think about building foundations, and I think, you know, that's a biblical theme that we find again and again throughout the Word. Jesus told the parable of the two builders, and in that parable, he said one of them built on sand and one built on the rock. And as life happens, life comes along with storms of different kinds. And we see that that first house, which was built on the sand in the midst of the storms, fell flat. And the storm hit the one on the rock, and yet it stayed firm. Foundations are so important. We know that when Jesus told stories like that, sometimes he was actually seeing things and then would use that as an illustration to say, see that and look at that. But that was always an illustration of something spiritual that he wanted to say. And what he wanted to tell people then was that the foundation of our lives needs to be on the truth and the strength of God's word and on the power of God in our lives and not on ourselves and not on things which are sand that will wash away. We need that foundation as such an important base for our faith. So we look at this passage where Moses is finally coming to the end of his long sermon. Did you realize that chapters 1 through 31 of Deuteronomy are one sermon that Moses was preaching? Could you imagine that long sermon? But it was a good one, and a lot of important stuff is covered. But we come to this last section, and we find that Moses is really underscoring once again the importance of foundations, saying to the people, what's important for you to remember more than anything else is that your life needs to be based on the Lord, that He is your strength, that He is the one who will give you direction for life, that He's the one who makes all the difference. So this is the word. Trust in God and let Him be the foundation of your life. So we're looking at the passage. We've been talking about all of this for many weeks now. We're thinking about Moses giving leadership to the people. And it's kind of hard to imagine Israel for these people after 40 years of his leadership not seeing Moses up in front. It's kind of hard for them to even think about Israel without Moses, because for a lot of them, for 40 people up to 40 years old, he's always been there. And even for those older than that, he's just been there for so long. And to think about Moses leaving, well, that was a hard thing for them. But Moses makes that clear in this passage. He says to them, "But I will be leaving you." And so as we read in the passage, he says, "I'm getting old, 120. I'm not 120, and neither are any of you, and most of us don't make it to 120 these days in the world." But imagine Moses being 120 years old, and he says, "And I'm not able to lead you in." And we might think, well, it's because he's old, right? 120, he's got to be kind of decrepit by 120, right? But if you turn a couple more pages into chapter 34, verse 7, you're going to read there in that verse that says, "But his eyes were not weak, nor had he lost any strength." Amazing, at 120, how God had preserved this man to be a leader for his people Israel, 120 years old. But something else has happened. And we see a little hint of that in this verse as well, because we read the end of verse 2, "The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan." When did God say that? Well, you need to go back into Numbers chapter 20 to find that story. That was the day at the waters of Meribah. Actually, not the waters of Meribah, because there wasn't water there. And the people were complaining greatly about the lack of water. And they were getting really on Moses' case and saying, "Why did you bring us to this place where there is no water here?" And Moses heard from God. And God said to him, "Speak to a rock, and I will cause water to come out of the rock." But Moses was getting irritated by these people that day, and he was getting a little frustrated, and so in response to the people, he stood up and he took his rod and he whacked the rock and he said to the people, "Must we make water come out of the rock for you?" Well, God still blessed it, and water came out of the rock, and everybody had water to drink. But after that, God pulled Moses aside once again, and this is what he said to him as we read in verse 12 of Numbers 20, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them." And Moses, like that whole unbelieving first generation 40 years ago, was barred from entering the promised land. His faithfulness. He had his moments. He was human. Yeah, he was an ordinary kind of guy. But one mistake kept him out of the promised land as well. So Moses says, "I will be leaving." And the people are looking around thinking, "But you know, we've got Joshua. Joshua's been Moses' right-hand man for 40 years. Joshua is also a very capable leader. A little different from Moses in a lot of ways. He's a lot younger, for one thing. But yeah, he's somebody that we can trust, because he was there 40 years ago, and he was one of the two of the 12 spies who came back with an encouraging report and said, "No, we can go into the land. God has promised he will give it to us." So he was already a proven leader among them. And they would think, we can do this with Joshua. He can be the leader who will take us into the land. It'll be good. And so, yes, indeed, Joshua would take over. And we read, if you turn a few more pages, you notice that the next book of the Bible is the book of Joshua. And Joshua, as you read through that book, did very well as a leader and accomplished everything that God had given him to do. So it was all good, right? We got Moses who is leaving, but we got Joshua who's ready to step in. It will all be okay. But I want you to notice something very important in the passage that we've read this morning. Because Moses says and does something here which is of critical importance. So take a look at the passage, and you're going to see something there of what God is going to do. We read in verse 3 this, "The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you." We read in verse 4, "And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sion and Og." And we read in verse 5, "The Lord himself will deliver them to you." And then down in verse 8, he says to Joshua in particular, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." What we recognize, we read this, is that their past was not really on the shoulders of Moses, and their future would not really be on the shoulders of Joshua, but that this is on the shoulders of God. And that gives them a whole different level at which they can trust what's about to happen. I think about times of succession. I think about even our country. You know, you look at, for example, the president. There's a whole line of succession that if President Biden were to become terribly ill or if he were to die or something, that vice president takes over. And if the vice president is not capable of doing it, then the Speaker of the House, and I'm not even sure where it goes on beyond that, but there are like six at least different levels that are all spelled out somewhere, and people know that. And yet, you know, if the president's taken out, sometimes we might worry, is the next person really ready for that? That's happened a couple times in our lifetime. I was not even living in the United States when John F. Kennedy was killed. I was living in Canada at that time, so I wasn't exactly sure how that all went with Johnson taking over. But I also remember the time when President Reagan was shot. And there was a question, who is going to take over? And the vice president would do so at that time. And so some of us have lived through some of that. But we would be a little shaky if that were to happen today. Are all things really in place for that to occur? And are we comfortable with that? And when we think about relying on human beings, we can have those kinds of fears. We can think about that in terms of the church and succession of leaders as well. You think about pastor leaving, or you think about new elders coming in to start new terms and so on. And will things all be okay? But it's not on us. It's on God. And so God says to the people, here's what I am going to do, and I will be your leader, and I want you to trust in me. And unlike leadership within companies or countries or even our own families, we've got this thing in the church where we can say, our trust is in God. And it's not on us, it is on God. And he will do what he has promised to do. So we find then some good things in this passage that are good for us to hold on to, and I've got four thoughts for us on that today. The first is that God is going to lead the way, but then he directs human leaders to be his visible representatives on earth. So Moses led the people for how many years? 40. You've heard that enough times over the last weeks that you remember that. Joshua would lead the people for, any guesses? Actually, more than 40. It was 52 years that Joshua would lead the people. So for 40 years and for 52, great leaders, Moses and then Joshua. But as we think about them as leaders, we recognize again and again, and we need to see that so clearly, that these men were not the leader, these were God's chosen directors, who we sometimes might refer to as under-shepherds. And so God had given them that responsibility. But we always need to remember in our lives within the church that it is of critical importance that though we see leaders among us, that the real leader for us always is not a person, but it is God. And the leader has to keep that in mind as well. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about what God wants to do and what God promises to do, that God is always the leader for us. A second truth out of this, God gifts and empowers his people to give necessary leadership. So think about Moses, his gifting. He was obviously a gifted leader. I mean, think about this. He's leading millions of people out of Egypt across 40 years in the wilderness and so on. You got to be a pretty good leader to do that. But where did he get those skills? Some of it may have been training. He was raised as a son of Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh, who was at that time one of the greatest, most powerful kings in the world. And Moses was raised up and educated under the Pharaohs. So that was good. But Moses was also educated by his father-in-law, who was a shepherd. I think that's a good thing, too. He learned to tend the sheep and to have that kind of heart for leadership in that way. But more than that, he was also blessed by God with spiritual gifts for leadership. Think about Joshua. Joshua was somebody who spent 40 years as an intern under Moses. Okay, so that was good in a way. But Joshua had his own unique gifts and abilities. And Joshua would be able to be the one who could lead the people into the conquest of the promised land. He could be the one who had the administrative ability to begin to divide out the land for all the people. And all those different gifts were important in their season. We read in the New Testament in passages like 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and a few other places about spiritual gifts. And God gives all of us gifts for ministry. And I look at gifts as being some things that God allows to us for seasons, for specific things, and God gives all of us different gifts. If you read that passage in Corinthians in particular, you're going to see a lot of stuff about that, that God chooses who gets what gifts, and that God appoints them sometimes even for a season, and that God will orchestrate that in such a way that all of us work together to accomplish the purposes of the kingdom. And we come to rely on each other in that way. And I'm grateful for gifts that God has given me for ministry, but I look around the church and I see that God has gifted all the rest of you in other ways as well, so that we can accomplish the tasks that God gives to us. And he doesn't put it all on one person and say, I'm going to give you all the gifts so you can do everything. No, he doesn't do that. He spreads it out so that all of us bear responsibility in that. And it does come at certain seasons. Moses was gifted in ways to go and address Pharaoh and to lead the people through some of those early stages of getting to know God, and he had all the right gifts for that. Joshua's gifts were probably different. And God gave him those at the right time to give the leadership that was necessary going into the promised land. And you think about that in our lives, how God puts us where we are at just the right time to accomplish his purposes. And that's part of what his gifting to us means. A third thing in this passage is that leaders can be strong and courageous, not because of their own capacities, but because they are relying on the person of God. So I found that interesting, looking at the passage that we read in verse 6. He is saying to the people, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid. In verse 7, he says specifically to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And if you turn several pages to Joshua chapter 10, verse 25, you'll see that Joshua then again says to the people, be strong and courageous. And if you turn a whole lot more pages, you find that this theme keeps getting repeated in the Bible. And when David is talking to his son Solomon, especially about building the temple and about being the king over Israel, in 1 Chronicles 22 and in 28, he says to his son, be strong and courageous. And those words keep coming back. And not exactly the same words, but the same theme can be found in places like Daniel and many of the New Old Testament prophets, but you also find similar themes in the New Testament, like in Ephesians 6:10, where God says, be strong and courageous. Not because we think we're so tough that we've got it all figured out, but because God is giving us that strength. I think about years of ministry in which I've been engaged, and over the years, God's given me a lot of tasks which I say, God, remember, this is just a little me, okay? Don't put that on me, God. And I think about some work with individuals or work with family. You know, being a dad to four kids and now a grandpa to four kids, that's a task for me as well. And I think about some of the leadership that God has given me in the church, and not just in a congregation, but sometimes in larger groups and even in ecumenical kinds of things between denominational groups and so on. And in all of that, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm just really small, and God, why would I be given all of this? And I could sometimes complain to God and say, I think it's more than I can bear. But I also have come to learn over the years that God normally gives us more than we can carry so that we know we have to trust in Him. And so it's a humbling thing, and it's something that makes us be realistic. And we say, God, it is just me, and what do you expect me to do with this? And then you hear this answer from God that's, be strong and courageous. Because this is not about you. Hey, I've got this. Let me carry it. All you need to do is follow me. And what a wonderful blessing that is for us, that we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to feel intimidated by the tasks that are given to us or by the weight that the world wants to place on us, because we have a God who has said to us, this is on me, and I will carry this burden. Be strong and courageous. Do not let this get you down. So we have that kind of strength that comes from God. Fourth thing, last one for us today, one leader does not need to worry about finishing the entire task. Moses probably had some mixed feelings at this time, thinking, I'm departing, but I know I'm handing this on to Joshua, and it'll be okay here on earth. There's God above, but I also know Moses is saying that Joshua is here. I look at some New Testament passages, and there was a conflict in the Corinthian church very early on where some were saying, well, I'm a follower of Paul, and others were saying, I'm a follower of Apollos, and others were saying, I'm a follower of Peter, and then there were others who were saying, oh, but I'm following Jesus, and so it was getting all conflicted and so on. And Paul wrote this amazing thing then where he said, you know, here's the thing. I was a planter, and I brought in that first seed of the gospel, and I planted it. And then Apollos came along, and he nurtured that seed. He watered it. But he also adds here, but God made it grow. And so we have this passing on of responsibility at some time, but it's not only about us. We're just one part of the thing of what God is trying to accomplish. Occasionally, when I was back in my high school days and I was a runner, there were a couple of times that the coach said, I want you to run in the mile relay tonight. And so I ran in that relay. You get to run a quarter of a mile then in that relay. And one time we actually did a 4x1 mile relay, as I recall. And so you got to run your whole mile. And when you get done with your part of the race, the race isn't done. When you get done with your part of the race, you take that baton and you give it to the next runner, and the next runner goes on for the next leg of that race. And if you watch those things, or if you participated in those, you know that there's a very important thing of handing off that baton. I've watched sometimes, even in Olympic level, as they're so fast and so anxious about passing that baton that they'll put it out there and the next person misses it, and you hear that clang, clang as it drops on the ground, and you think, oh, they dropped the baton. This is not going to press on. They're not going to win. But God works in our lives that we can find places and ways in which we pass on that baton to other people. And I'm glad to know that our search team is working to find the next pastor for this church. And it would be fun to be part of passing a baton in that situation and to say, it's time for the next leg. But you know, I also think back to running those relays, and I know that when we would do that, our coach would be very conscientious of saying, this person will run the first race because you will get the lead for us. You will run the second because I know that you're somebody who will persevere and stay with it. And then you get finally to the last one and would say, I know that you're somebody who has that kick at the end, and so you get to run that fourth leg. And it was always very carefully orchestrated that way. I believe that God does such things in the life of his church as well, that he provides those people so that we can pass off the baton. And all we have to do is be faithful in that. We can't just come to the end of our leg of the race and say, aha, I'm in first place now, we're done, I'm holding the baton. Oh, but the race goes on. And so we know that God does that in our lives, that he passes that baton to the next so that that can go on once again. So I think about all of these kinds of things as I think about the River Church. And I come to this place today where I guess I would have to be very honest and say that in some ways, because of what happened during COVID and some of the setbacks we've had at that and some of the difficulty of growing back out of that, that I'm not entirely content with where I'm leaving this church. But I am also entirely content with where I'm leaving this church. Because it's been my goal, and I know the goal of the leaders of the church too, to understand what this scripture lesson teaches. That it's not about me and what I have done, and it's not about what that next person will do, but it's about the God who carries you. It's about being on his shoulders, about letting him continue to do the work of building his kingdom. And I know next week we're probably going to take some time to say thank you to each other for all of what we've been doing, and so I'm going to leave that for next week. But I wanted to make sure that today we came to this theme and said, it's about God. It's about what he will do. And I want you to go back into that passage. I'm going to challenge you to do that today again, to read through this passage. And if you got your own Bible and you like to highlight or underline, do that in this passage. Every place where God says, this is what I will do, highlight that. And if it's not your Bible or you don't like marking your Bible, just at least read it, okay? And remember, God says, here's what I will do. And that makes all the difference for us. Because suddenly we have a firm foundation, an unshakable foundation, a foundation on which we and future generations can build, because it's all about our God. Be strong and courageous. I like those words. That's good for all of us to think about as we consider our future. Be strong and courageous. And I know some of you are going through some tough things in your lives right now. And I know that sometimes it's hard to sort through some of that, and you wonder, how will this all work out? And will it work out? Be strong and courageous. not because you're so tough, but because God is strong and God will carry us. Let us, like those people in that day, put our trust in God and know that we can succeed where He wants us to succeed because He is at work. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this passage today, we are praying that You would teach us from it, that we may know Your will for our lives, that we may understand that You are a God who holds us in Your hands, that You are a God who is working all things together for good, that You are a God who will accomplish Your purposes. And You'll use us to do that. And we're grateful for that opportunity to serve You. But God, we're also trusting very much that it's not all on us, it's on You. And what a blessing that is for us. So if we're thinking about our own spiritual life, if we're thinking about our families and leadership in our homes, if we're thinking about the church, if we're thinking about other places and other responsibilities that You've given us in the world, in all things, Lord, let us put our trust in You. And let us find in You the strength and all the gifts and everything else that we need to accomplish Your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sick.